Welcome to Excerpts from the Open Forum. On this program, we'll hear Mr. Harold Camping answering pre-recorded questions regarding issues from the Bible. Here's our first question.
Yes, Brother Camping.
Yes.
How are you? Just two quick questions. First question is, there's something that's been troubling me a little bit, and that is that I understand that you have said that you believe in like predestination, and that in the beginning when God created the world, he already knew who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved, and that he doesn't change his mind with that. He doesn't go back on that. But I've also heard you say, and I see in the Bible, talks about God being merciful. And so my question is, isn't that kind of a contradiction? Like, how can God, on one hand, have everyone predestined? He's made up his mind. He's not going to go back on it, and at the same time, still be merciful to save us.
Well, the reason is, and this is hard for us to fathom, but every human being is created in the image of God. We were in principle in the loins of Adam. We all come from his genes. And when he rebelled against God, all of us rebelled against God. But God does not lose the fact or change the fact that we were created in the image of God and therefore are absolutely accountable to God. So even though we're not one of God's elect, here's an individual who was not elected by God to become saved, he is still commanded to pray God for mercy. He is still commanded to seek the Lord. He never will do it in any God-pleasing way, because the only way he would do it is if God himself made him his child. But God addresses that person as someone who was created in the image of God and should be obedient, therefore, even though God knows full well he will not be obedient. And we must never lose sight of the fact every human being is absolutely accountable to God, because he was created in the image of God. And in all the language of the Bible, as God speaks about his mercy and his love and his wrath and his patience and his kindness and so on and so on, it's always in the setting that he is speaking to a people that were created to love him perfectly and who rebelled against him, and yet they still have to answer to God for their life.
Are you saying that in the end, though, he won't have mercy on us, even though he's demanding that we do? If it's already since the beginning been determined that he won't save us.
No, the problem is that here he comes to an individual. You are created in the image of God. You have rebelled against me. I command you to trust in me, to turn to me. You were created in the image of God, as such you should be obedient to me. But I am a merciful God. If you will turn to me, I will have mercy on you. And yet that person will never turn, because he has become spiritually dead. Even though God still looks upon him as having been created in the image of God, God also knows that that person is spiritually dead. That does not lessen the mercy of God at all, or the love of God, but it keeps afresh in our minds and in God's mind the fact that every human being has to answer to God. We were created in the image of God. And that is the setting of the whole Bible. Here comes someone, and the fact is, no, you were not created dead. You were created alive. You were created in the image of God. You are part of Adam. And you have rebelled against me, even though I kept telling you I am a merciful God, you never turned to me, and so now I have to bring my judgment upon you.
And just one last thing about the church age. coming to an end. I've heard you use, people have asked questions like, where are you getting this? And I've heard you use many verses, such as Matthew 24, verse 15, and saying that today Judea is the local congregation. But are there things that are a little bit more clearer? Like, I guess what I'm saying is that it seems as though that you, being someone who knows a lot about the Bible, has found these things, but it's a little troubling to somebody like me, because sometimes it's you question, is it your interpretation or is it clearly what's being said here?
Well, it's a matter, it is not an easy truth to absorb. I'll be the first to admit that. But it is spoken about again and again throughout the Bible. Let me put it this way. Here is someone who is a true believer, who dearly loves the Lord, and that's the nature of being a true believer. You have a new resurrected soul that God has given you, in which you are happiest doing the will of God. You're learning more and more as you go along from the Word of God. Now, because you are a true believer, you're in a congregation, and you, from time to time, you hear the pastor preach on something that you know is not faithful to the Word of God. He may preach a sermon on divorce and remarriage. I heard of one pastor who preaches that if you get divorced, then it's like your spouse is dead, and that leaves you free to remarry. Where in the world do you read that in the Bible? So, you hear that kind of preaching. You're a child of God, and you're troubled. How can that be? And then you listen to your pastor, and then you hear something else, maybe, that he is saying, you know, that this might be a scribal error. And that's why this verse is saying what it is when it should say something different. And so you're getting more and more uneasy. What's going on? My church is not being faithful. And then you start looking around, and you look at church after church, and you find that there's an enormous increase in churches interested in signs and wonders and tongues. And you know that's another gospel. And so on, and you're getting more and more uneasy. Then you go to your pastor with some of your uneasiness, and you begin to ask probing questions. How could you preach that when the Bible says this? And you get answers from him that are not satisfactory. They're not based on the Bible. It's just that we Baptists believe this, or we Reformed people believe this, or the confession says this, or whatever it is. And if you're a true believer, you're going to get more and more uneasy. And that is going to make you sensitive to, well, I wonder what the Bible teaches about this. And then you hear people who are talking about the end of the church age, and you listen carefully. And if you're a true believer, you're going to find, you know, That's exactly the way I see it. And now say that again. I want to read that passage again. And you're going to find that you're thinking just like the one who is teaching you that it's the end of the church age. It's interesting, you know, during the last several years, I have received quite a number of letters or calls on the open forum even from individuals who have of themselves concluded the church age must be over. They never knew anything about family radio or any teaching of family radio. But they have come to that conclusion because they look at the wasteland the church has become, and they find just enough in the Bible to assure them, yes, God somehow is talking about this, even though we can't tie it all together in a neat package. Nevertheless, it seems like there's something like that going on. Then they hear family radio, where it's been laid out in a more systematic fashion, and they say, it all begins to fit together. And so everybody's testimony will be a little different. Everyone's experience will be a little different. Or it may even be more likely, and this has happened repeatedly, that because you're getting uneasy about what your pastor's preaching about this or that, and you start raising questions, and you speak up in a Bible class and say, you know, I don't find that in the Bible. And it won't be long, and you're going to get a visit from the elders or the pastor himself, and they're saying, you know, why are you in this church? You're a troublemaker. You're causing unrest. You're raising embarrassing questions. Why don't you leave? Why don't you leave? And they might even tell you, if you don't leave, we're going to excommunicate you. This indeed has happened repeatedly amongst the local congregations. And so each individual's experience will be different, but we'll all, if we're a true believer, we'll all finally come to the same conclusion.
I do have to say that as a Catholic, I do attend Mass, and it's funny what you just said. A lot of that just seems to be pretty clear that, you know, I want to go because I feel like I get something out of being together with others. But I do say, even just recently, this past Mass, that I had that feeling that there were certain things that were being said that I don't. And also with like statues and things like that, and there's too many symbols over the place, and that I find troubling also.
All right, there you have it. But then, when you begin to hear someone explaining how all of this is happening, then you say, oh, well, here's someone who has the same conclusion, but he's got a lot of scripture to back it up. Let me look at some of that scripture very carefully.
Mr. Campion, can we look at Luke chapter 6, verse 35?
Luke 6, verse 35. Let's look at that. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Now, what is your question?
The unthankful and the evil. Is the Lord telling us, is that someone before they're saved?
Oh, yes, before we're saved has to be in view. And the fact is, you know, God's blessings come on the whole human race. Even those who are in total rebellion against God, nevertheless, they are enjoying many blessings from God. Blessings of health, blessings of fragrant flowers, blessings of friends, and so on. That's all part of God's blessing. Now, when Judgment Day comes, all of that will be taken away.
Could I have one more question, please?
Yes.
The Lord tells us in Scripture that we're to turn our other cheek. At what point, or is there a point, or is there a Scripture that says that we can not turn a cheek and defend ourselves? Is there something in Scripture?
There is nothing in Scripture. The Bible indicates that when Christ was reviled, he reviled not again. The Bible indicates that we are to forgive for 7 times 70 times, which is a figure of speech, to indicate that all the way to complete perfection, we are to continue to forgive. We're not to ever stop forgiving. There's never a time when we don't turn the other cheek. Now, it's not, if someone is physically assaulting us, we can scream for help, we can try to run away or whatever we can do, but the fact is that we know this is the joy of the child of God. The worst thing from man's vantage point that can happen to any person is that he is killed. That appears to be the worst thing. In the case of the child of God, that under no circumstance can be said to be the worst thing, because the moment of death is that marvelous moment when we change residency, when we leave our present situation and our present sin-cursed body and go to live and reign with Christ in heaven. So you see, we just can't lose for winning.
You are listening to excerpts from the Open Forum on Family Radio. Mr. Harold Camping is answering pre-recorded questions about the Bible. If you'd like to hear more of Mr. Camping's teaching, you can hear and even download open forum broadcasts, Bible studies, and more. Just go to familyradio.com and click on Audio Archives. Let's continue now with another question.
Yes, I was wondering what your opinion was on a church that has an outreach ministry where they bring a stage that drops from a truck, and they have an outreach program to neighborhoods that don't have the ability to get to a church, neighborhood kids.
Yeah, but you see, during the church age, there were various ideas that were put forth to assist, ideas that would assist in sending the gospel out, and such things in the old days it was a phonograph that actually would play some gospel music, and later on that became a radio that could play some gospel music, and the missionaries would carry that with them, or they could and so on. But, and some of it was not always God glorifying. Sometimes they had flannel graphs in their Sunday schools that they had pictures of Jesus on. And at that point, they were violating the scriptures. And then later on, they came along with movies like the Jesus film or anything that portrayed Jesus on a film. And all of that was blasphemy against God. But these were all stratagems that were employed by the churches. But now that the local congregation no longer has a position in representing the kingdom of God, it no longer is being used of God, anything that the church does in trying to call attention to the gospel has no value. It is not going to bring any salvation to anybody, because God is not applying the word of God any longer in the setting of a local congregation. It has to be by somebody who has nothing to do with the local congregation, that is, who is completely outside of that local congregation.
Okay. May I ask another question?
Yes.
I was wondering, where is Satan at this moment?
Satan and all the evil spirits are very active throughout the world. They are busy ruling in congregations. They are busy coming into this individual's life or that individual's life. They have plenty of activity going on, because suddenly at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, Satan seems to think he's won an enormous victory, because suddenly the Holy Spirit has left all the local congregations, and that's left them all wide open for him to come in and as he wills, in order to, and he can come in as an angel of light to deceive and to cause people to go farther and farther away from the truth. And so he's got plenty to do right now.
So is he in a physical body right now?
Oh, no. Satan is never in a physical body. He's a spirit being, but his ministers are ministers of righteousness. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That is, he has men and women who are his emissaries, who are representing him. Oh, they think they're representing Christ. Absolutely. They've been deceived into thinking they're representing Christ, but in actuality, they are representatives of Satan's whole plan.
Hi, good evening, Brad Camping. I just have a question on Matthew 22, verse 44.
Matthew 22, verse 44.
I just want to know what is that mean.
Yeah, let's take a look at it. Matthew 22, verse 44, we read, Let's start with verse 41, so we'll pick up the context. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" They said unto him, "Of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son?" And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth to ask him any more questions. Now, what is your question?
I just want to know what the verse 44 means.
Well, what it means is that David was king. David was the Lord over Israel at his time. And his son is the Lord Jesus, because Christ came in the bloodline of David. But David looked to Christ as his Lord. David was the father of Jesus in the bloodline of Jesus. But yet it is Jesus who was the Lord who reigned over David. And the Pharisees did not understand that this was the relationship of the Messiah to David.
Good evening, Mr. Camping. My name is Bob, and I'm in a situation where I've been married to my wife for going on 20 years now. And my wife is saying that she wants her own space, and she doesn't want any contracts on her anymore, or she doesn't want to be married. And I want to do what pleases God. I know that God doesn't like a divorce now. About 12 years ago, she cheated on me twice. I never cheated on her, and my conscience is clear. And I realize she's not happy, and I'm not 100% happy, and I'm not for sure what to do. I want to do what pleases God. I don't know what to do.
Well, first of all, there is not to be divorce. That is the biblical rule. And it is true that people get married, and then later on they decide they don't like the idea of marriage and they want to be single again. And that's the nature of man. We want what I want. I want to do what I want to do. We're not, first of all, concerned about what does God want. We want what I want. And that's why God gives rules. And one of the rules, and we don't like the rules, but nevertheless they are there. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And a wife is to love her husband and live with her as one flesh with her husband, and the husband is to love his wife. Now, you can't answer for your wife, but you can answer for yourself. And sometimes a lot of the fault, we can pin it all on my wife. She's a so-and-so. She doesn't want to be married anymore. But sometimes it would be very helpful if we would look at the mirror and say, okay, fine, but I'm the husband. How do I stand in this marriage? Am I following God's rules? And when we read God's rules for me, then I find I don't do too well. This would be a typical situation with any marriage, because the Bible says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, we if we're honest about it, we find that most of the time we're first of all thinking about me. I want to get what I can out of this marriage, and is it going to be pleasing to me? And that is faulty, absolutely faulty. What ought to be in our minds as husbands is that I am in this marriage, and what is best for my wife? In other words, I want to keep thinking what would be the best thing for her. Am I really showing my love to her? Am I ready to lay my life down for her so that she will be happier in our marriage? And that will go an enormous long way toward keeping a marriage a lot more happy. But if the husband is acting very independent, what is in it for me? Yes, a wife can readily get to the point, well, why in the world am I married to this fella? I'd be a lot happier being single.
she told me aggressively that she wanted a man that's rebellious, or Harley type guy. It's like, and I guess I don't fit the description. It's like, I mean, I'm more interested in doing what God wants me to do.
Well, what God wants you to
do. He used me as a tool.
Yeah, well, you are not to divorce her, of course. Yeah, you can't even think about divorce. You can't keep her from divorcing you. That is possible that she can divorce you. But and then you are to remain single. You are not to think about marriage, if you are trying to follow the Word of God. But in the meanwhile, are you really deeply concerned about the well-being of your wife, and that you show your love to her, and that you give her security? Wives need the security of their husbands. Do you, for example, when you come home from work and she sits down, and or you sit down and you're tired, and you'd like to just maybe read the newspaper and wait for dinner to be served, and yet she's had a rough day and she wants to sit down and tell you all of the things that happened. This happened and that happened, and you say, "Oh, honey, not now, some other time." Well, that's throwing her. That's not being considerate of her. You have to sit down and say, "All right, tell me about it," and listen carefully, and occasionally make a comment. But listen, be some security to her.